So I was saying yesterday, there are a lot of things we can learn from Genesis chapter 1, which is the Bible in a nutshell. Let's look at Genesis 1 verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that is the first word that God spoke that we see recorded in Scripture. And this is interpreted in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's good to compare Scripture with Scripture because the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. Many people have asked me, if you say the Old Covenant is abolished, do we need to read the Old Testament? There's a difference between what we know as the Old Testament, the 39 books, the first 39 books of the Bible, and the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was an agreement that God made with Israel. That's been abolished. One of the signs of that Old Covenant was the Sabbath, which is also abolished. Jesus buried the Sabbath when he lay buried in the grave on the Sabbath day. That was the end of the Sabbath and the end of that Old Covenant law. But the Old Testament is not a word that God gave to the 39 books of the Bible. It's a word that man has given. Do you know there's no place in the 39 books where it says this is the Old Testament? That's a title that some man decided to give to the first 39 books, Old Testament. And everybody starts using it. But nowhere in the Bible does it call the first 39 books the Old Testament. The first 39 books are part of the Bible. And the remaining 27 books are also part of the Bible. So, we value all 66 books. The history of Israel teaches us a lot about God's dealings with His people. And we can learn a lot from the failures of Israel because it's exactly the same failings that we find in Christianity. And those who don't study the history of Israel repeat those failings. The same mistake that the prophets in Israel made, today's prophets are making. And the same type of adultery and love of money that the Old Testament prophets went after, we find Christian preachers in today, which teaches us they've learned nothing from the history of Israel. So the New Testament interprets the Old Testament, and here we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. This is the interpretation of Genesis 1, verse 3. God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. That's let there be light. And then here's another thing I want to show you. If you compare all the Old Testament quotations in the New Testament, I mean there are lots of them, one of the things you'll discover is the quotations are not exactly word for word. Some people are so particular about word for word, and they say, only this version is right, or that version is right, and that's a paraphrase, that can't be right. But you know that the New Testament, the way it quotes these Old Testament verses, it conveys the thought in completely different words. In the Old Testament it says, let there be light, and here the New Testament says, God said, light shall shine out of darkness. That's not what He said. It is what He said in its spirit, but not according to the letter. In Genesis 1:3 it says, let there be light. But here it says, light shall shine out of darkness. Now the reason I say that is, there are Christians whose whole life is wrapped around the letter. They don't understand the spirit of Scripture. Lots of arguments among Christians are about the letter. And whenever I find a person's arguing with me about the letter, I just close the argument and I say, I don't want to discuss anything further. Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spirit and life. Now I want to encourage you, I'm not saying the Bible is not inspired, but I believe it's the thoughts of God that come forth in Scripture. And if you begin to be taken up with the letter, remember the letter kills. It's the spirit that gives life, as you read in chapter 3, verse 6. And a lot of arguments among Christians are because of the letter. They don't understand the spirit behind the word. They do a lot of things without understanding its meaning. My guess is that 90% of sisters who veil their heads don't have a clue why what it means. And what's even more surprising, 99% of men who don't veil their heads don't understand why they don't veil their heads. I could pass a paper around and I believe only 1% of you will know the answer. It's a letter. It's right, it's scriptural. But a lot of things Christians tend to do without understanding its meaning. And then it's a ritual. A lot of people break bread without understanding its meaning. They drink the cup without realizing this is a symbol of the new covenant in my blood, Jesus said. And so here, God said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light. And this is the light, which is symbolized in Genesis 1:3. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what God wants to shine into us. The glory of God in the face of Christ, shining into our hearts, driving out the darkness. The only thing that can drive out the darkness is if we have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's not just a question of saying, oh Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sin. This is sort of the magic formula that many evangelists have taught Christians to pray, and a lot of people who prayed that prayer are not saved. No, I've seen lots of people like that. I see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ must shine into your heart. Otherwise, no light has come into your heart. That's the only light that will ever drive out the darkness. If you have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what it says here. Now we turn back to Genesis chapter 1. So we see here that salvation is not just a question of an intellectual belief that Christ died for my sins. It's the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ coming into my life. That means I'm gripped by Jesus. Not by a doctrine, but by a person. I've often spoken to non-Christians in India and said, I don't want to convert you to Christianity. The Christianity that you see around you is corrupt. 95% of Christians who go to church are not Christians. And the corrupt Christianity that you've seen around you, you reject it. I've also rejected it. Because that's not the Christianity of the Bible. It's a counterfeit that Satan has produced to make people turn away from Christ. I'm absolutely convinced that the Christianity we see in the world today has been produced by the devil with one reason, to turn people away from Christ. It's what the Bible describes as Babylonian Christianity. True Christianity is the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when a person sees it, it's not going to be difficult for him to give up the world. Why is it that so many Christians who have said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, and imagine them to be saved, a lot of young people, why is it they love the world so much? Because their gospel, they've opened their hearts to, is a very shallow gospel. Look how the gospel is described right here in this passage we just read in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, it says in verse 4, the god of this world, that is Satan, 2 Corinthians 4:4, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Now we may think that we're not in the unbelieving, but I tell you this applies to a lot of people who have said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Read carefully. Blind the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see what? They may see that Christ died for their sins, but they have not seen the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that's very different from knowing the gospel that Christ forgives your sins and will take you to heaven. That's not the gospel spoken of here. This is the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. And that is the good news that I, who have spent all my life having the nature of Adam, reflecting the life of Adam, behaving in the selfish, proud, corrupt way that the children of Adam behave and live, can now receive the light of the glory of Jesus Christ to replace this darkness of the life of Adam, so that I can now reflect the life of Christ instead of the life of Adam. That is the good news. The good news is not just that my sins can be forgiven. See here, the gospel of the glory of Christ. Many people's eyes have been blinded to the gospel of the glory of Christ who call themselves believers. This is the light that's spoken of in Genesis 1:3. When we speak of the light of the gospel, for many people, unfortunately, it's just that my sins are forgiven. And because this shallow, third-rate, good-for-nothing gospel has been preached by a lot of evangelists who make money off their preaching, it's produced a bunch of so-called Christians who are a disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ in every nation on the face of the earth. There's not a single country that I've traveled to where Christians are not a disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ. Every country. I think 95% of Christians who live on this earth are a thorough disgrace to the name of Christ, because they claim to be Christians and they dishonor His name. Jesus, the Lord told the Israelites in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, He says, this is a quotation from Isaiah, Romans 2:24. It's quotation from Isaiah 52 verse 5, where the name of God is blasphemed among the heathen because of you. That's what the Lord told the Israelites. It's a very good question to ask ourselves. Is the name of Jesus Christ dishonored among the non-Christians around me because of the way they see me live, the way they see my children behaving? And I'm supposed to be a Christian. And those non-Christians, their children behave better than my children. Well, then I'm bringing dishonor in the name of Christ. If they see that there's as much yelling and fighting and quarreling in my house as in their house, they say, what is the gospel you're trying to give me? I've often thought about this in relation to presenting this gospel. This, you know, the light that in Genesis 1:3 is supposed to be a picture of this gospel of the glory of Christ. That's why I'm referring to that. What is this light that I'm offering? I say, you fellows are in darkness, and here's the light I'm giving you. Think of your witnessing to a non-Christian. I say that you're in darkness, and here's the light I'm going to give you. And what do I tell him? I say that you're a guilty sinner, and Christ can forgive all your sins. But supposing he says, that's great, I want my sins to be forgiven. But can your Christ deliver me from a bad habit I have of getting angry with my wife? What do you say? Yes or no? You got to speak the truth from your experience. I think most Christians will have to say, no, Christ can't help you with all that. You'll keep on getting angry with your wife all your life, but He'll forgive you. He says, I don't want your gospel. Go and give it to somebody else. And I don't blame Him for rejecting it. That's the third-rate, good-for-nothing gospel that's being preached by a lot of Christians. I often use this example. If you've got a DVD player that doesn't work in your home, would you wrap it up in a nice wrapping and present it as a gift to somebody? I hope not. If it doesn't work in your home, how would you ever give that as a gift to somebody? I'm sure none of you would do it. Would you give a gospel to somebody that has not worked in your home? You say yes. What's the difference? You wouldn't give a DVD player to somebody that doesn't work in your home, but you give a gospel to somebody that has not worked in your home. This is the tragedy of today's evangelism. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. There are lots and lots of Christians who thought they were born again, who come and joined our church in Bangalore and India and different churches, who have said to me, you know, Brother Zach, we thought we were saved, It's only when we came to your church that we discovered we were not really saved at all. Because we never knew what repentance was. We were told to believe, believe, believe. We never knew what repentance was. And you can't know what repentance is until you know what sin is. Because repentance is turning from sin. If you don't know what sin is, how can you turn from it? So this is a tragedy. People don't know what is the darkness. And they're told to turn from a darkness. What is the darkness? I think yelling at your wife is darkness. I think internet pornography is darkness. I think love of money is darkness. I believe that with all my heart. If you haven't turned from that, what is the gospel we're giving to other people? The name of God is blasphemed among the heathen because of, in the Old Testament, it was because of the nation of Israel. That's quoted in the New Testament, and I believe that the name of God is blasphemed among a lot of people in the world today because of the way Christians live. Because Christians are married to Jesus Christ in their spirit. The physical marriage takes place when Christ comes again. The marriage of the Lamb described in Revelation 19, but in Romans 7:4 it says we are already united with Him in our spirit. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And so, when we are married to Christ, we claim to be married to Christ, it's only then that we can dishonor His name. Do you know that when we pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," which is the first prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." Do you know that no non-Christian can dishonor the name of Christ? It is impossible. A Hindu, a Buddhist, a Muslim can never dishonor the name of Christ. Here's a proof. My wife could never dishonor my name till she took my name when she got married to me. Before she got married to me, she didn't have my name. How could she dishonor my name? No matter how she lived. But the moment she got married to me and got my name, then she could dishonor my name if she lived in a certain way. You cannot dishonor the name of Christ until you get married to Christ. It's from that moment onwards that you can dishonor Christ by the way you live. Because then you call yourself Christian, which reverently speaking means Mrs. Jesus Christ. That's basically the meaning of Christian. When you say you're a Christian, you're saying, "I'm Mrs. Jesus Christ." Mrs. Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. You better behave like Mrs. Jesus Christ. And that's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is it many Christians don't seek for the power of the Holy Spirit? Because they're quite content about the way they live. There's darkness in their life and they say, "Oh well, that's to be expected in this world." Then we really don't have a gospel. The light, God said, "Let the light shine in the darkness." What does it mean to walk in the light? The Bible says in 1 John in chapter 1, if a man says that he's got fellowship with God and he's walking in the darkness, 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with our husband, Jesus Christ, and we are walking in darkness, we are liars. We're not believers. We're liars. If you say you love God and you can't love your brother, you're a liar. John calls a number of people liars in his epistle. He said, anyone who says that he's got fellowship with God and he's walking in darkness in his life, there's some area of your life which is you can't bring into the light. You're a liar. So the New Testament gospel is one that brings the light of God into us. And notice in Genesis 1:3 what happens after that. It said, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, Genesis 1:3. And then verse 4, God saw that the light was good. One of the things we see throughout Genesis chapter 1 is whenever God does something, He examines to see if there's been a response from the earth to that work. Every day He examined the work and He saw it was good. He saw it was good. 6 times we read there in Genesis 1, He saw it was good. He saw it was good. And when He looks at our life, He examines us too. He wants to see if it's okay. He saw it was good, and the very next thing he did was, Genesis 1:4, he separated the light from the darkness. Now, a lot of people think that all division is from the devil. There's a lot of division from the devil. When the devil comes in and divides believers or divides a husband and wife and brings divorce, that's from the devil, okay. But the first separation mentioned in Scripture was not done by the devil. The first separation that we read in Scripture was done by Almighty God Himself. As soon as He created the light, He separated it from the darkness. It's the very first thing that He did after creating the light. As soon as He created light, He said the next thing, it's got to be separated from all darkness. Now when you apply that to your life, it means as soon as you become Mrs. Jesus Christ, as soon as you've surrendered your life to Christ, the very next thing you got to do is to be separated from everything that is darkness that was in your life before. Everything in darkness is everything contrary to the glory of Christ. If light is the glory of Jesus Christ, then everything contrary to that is darkness. And I have to be separated from it. That is the next step. And if I don't do that, if God hadn't done that, there'd have been this strange type of dusk for 24 hours, which God didn't want. And that's the condition of many Christians. Why is it that the light does not shine brightly in the lives of many Christians? Because there are areas, pockets of darkness. And I believe that many children turn away from the Lord, children of believers turn away from the Lord because they see pockets of hypocrisy in their own home, in their parents. They hear their parents sing and talk about wonderful things on Sunday, in their Sunday services, and they see their parents come home and live quite another way at home the rest of the week. And they see the darkness, and those children turn away from the Lord. I remember in the 1970s in India, when I used to travel in the trains in India, I used to see the American hippies who came to India to find God in Eastern religions like Hinduism. I mean, they would be dressed in torn clothes and without any sandals and beads and unkempt hair. And I discovered that some of them came from Christian homes. Number of them. From wealthy Christian homes. Their parents were rich Christians. Why did they come to India to find an answer in Hinduism? Because they were sick and tired of the Christianity they saw in their parents. They knew that was not the real thing. And they were right. The Christianity they saw in their parents was not the real thing. It was a hypocritical, third-rate version of Christianity, which the devil had propagated to turn people away from Christ. It was Babylonian Christianity. And there's plenty of it around. And that's what turns many young people away. When they see their dad and mom behave in an inconsistent way to the gospel they preach or claim to believe and sing about on Sunday morning. Does it mean Christian parents have to be perfect? No. God knows that nobody on earth is perfect. But what they look for in their parents is consistency and honesty. I wanted my own four boys to know one thing, that their dad was not perfect. But I wanted them to know that they had an honest father who, when he made a mistake, would humble himself and acknowledge that he made a mistake. I wanted my children to live with a memory of a father who was imperfect but honest about his imperfections. And it was pressing on to perfection. I never wanted them to believe a lie that their father was perfect. That's hypocrisy. When you try to give your children the impression that you're perfect and you're not honest about your failures, you're not honest enough to acknowledge where you slipped up, to ask forgiveness from your wife, from your husband, from your children. When we do something wrong, it's wrong. We got to admit it's wrong. That was not right. We discover something about ourselves. We confess it. That's what it means to come into the light. I praise God for that. I saw that in John chapter 3. When we think of light and separating darkness from light, what does it mean? It's not perfection, first of all. It's honesty, first of all. To come into the light means I'm not trying to hide. I mean, if there's a spot on my shirt, I would like to be in the dark, because I don't want anybody to see that. To come into the light means, yeah, fellas, there is a spot on my shirt. I'm a bit embarrassed about it, but I'm trying to wash it off. That's coming into the light. It's not that I'm perfect, but I'm honest about where I fail or I've slipped up. See that in John chapter 3. It's very liberating to know this, that God does not desire from us holiness or perfection first, but honesty. Holiness and perfection may take a lifetime to achieve, but honesty doesn't even take a moment. You can be honest right now. A prostitute, a harlot, if she were sitting in this meeting, could walk in the light right now. What does she have to do? I'm a prostitute. I'm a harlot. It's not right. I want to turn from it. But I don't want to pretend that I'm holy. I'm a harlot. You know, that's why Jesus said in Matthew 21, the harlots will get into God's kingdom before you Pharisees. Why was that? Were those harlots holier than the Pharisees? Far from it. They were 1,000 times worse than the Pharisees in their moral life. Why did Jesus say that the harlots would get into God's kingdom before you Pharisees? Maybe I should show you that verse first before we go to John 3. That's in Matthew 21. In verse 31, he said, truly I say to you, the tax collectors, who were the biggest crooks and cheats in Israel, the crooked, cheating tax collectors and the immoral harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you, Pharisees. The Pharisees, with all their Bible knowledge and their regular Saturday services and their praise and worship, and they were pretty loud with their praise and worship, Jesus said to them, with all your Bible knowledge and all your regular weekly services, you're not going to get into God's kingdom before those cheating, crooked tax collectors and prostitutes whom you despise and whom you think you're much better than. They're going to get into God's kingdom before you. What was the reason? Because those prostitutes did not pretend that they were not prostitutes. They were harlots, and they were honest to the fact they were harlots. Whereas the Pharisees pretended that they were more spiritual than they really were. That is darkness. The darkness is not primarily prostitution. That's also darkness. But the highest form of darkness is hypocrisy. Pretending to be holy when you're not. Remember, the first sin that God publicly judged in the early church was not adultery. It was not murder. It was not theft. It was nothing listed in the Ten Commandments. It was not worship of idols. It was not taking the Lord's name in vain. It was not breaking the Sabbath. It was not any of the Ten Commandments. It was hypocrisy. When Ananias came and pretended that he was wholehearted when he was not, when he pretended that he was giving everything when he was not giving everything, nobody asked him to give everything. But when he pretended, he was killed. That was a sin unto death. And like John says in 1 John 5, when you see a sin unto death, you don't pray for that person. You just let him die. And Peter didn't pray for him. He just let him die. There is a sin unto death. And John says there's no use praying in such cases. And Peter didn't pray. But what I want to show you there in Acts chapter 5, if you turn there for a moment, in Acts chapter 5, you know, everybody was selling their property, and Acts 4:34, they were selling their lands and bringing the proceeds of the sales, laying it at the apostles' feet, Acts 4:35. Nobody asked them to do it. There was no commandment saying, you must sell all that you have. There was not even a commandment that you must give 10% to God. That is old covenant. There's no law in the New Testament of giving 10% or 100%. What Jesus said is that we must possess nothing. And possessing means holding on tightly. I mean, if these are all my earthly possessions, possessing is holding on to it like that. And Jesus said you must not hold on to anything earthly like that. Hold it like this. Where you have it, but you don't possess it. You have property, but you don't cling to it as if it's yours. You have a car, but it's yours, but you don't possess it. Everything earthly must be held in an open palm. That's how a disciple is. He doesn't have to sell it all and go and live as a hermit in the forest, but he must not possess it. If a man does not forsake all his possessions, he cannot be my disciple. Abraham possessed Isaac, and God said, kill him. So he took Isaac up on the altar, ready to kill him, and God said, no, I don't want you to kill him. I just didn't want you to possess him. Take him back. You can hold him like that for the rest of your life. That's the blessed life, a life where you possess nothing, even though you may have many things. But some of them decided, voluntarily, entirely voluntarily, to sell what they had. Well, that's up to them. Throughout history, there have been different people who at different times, there was no law, no commandment. But they just decided to give everything they had to God. I remember when I left the Navy, 1966, my entire life savings of 8 years, I gave it all away to God's work, and I came out to serve the Lord with zero in my bank account. But I never asked anybody else to do it. It was a specific calling from God that sometimes God tells somebody to do it. But there's no commandment. And nobody was expected to do it. You didn't have to give 10%. You didn't have to give 1%. You didn't have to give anything. But people voluntarily gave. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted the honor. Listen to this. They wanted the honor of being considered wholehearted like the others, but they didn't want to give everything. So it says they sold their property and probably gave 50%. Now I tell you, if somebody sold their house and gave 50% to God today, he'd be considered pretty wholehearted. But Ananias was killed for giving 50%. Not because he gave 50%. And listen to what Peter tells him. Verse 4, when this land was unsold, it was your own. That is the clearest verse that teaches that God doesn't even want 10% from you. He doesn't want 10%, it's yours. He didn't say 90% was yours, 10% was God's, no. All of it was yours. You could do what you liked with it. This is New Covenant. You don't have to give anything to God. And after it was sold and you converted it into cash, it was still yours. Still 10% was not God's. 100% was yours. You sold your property, 100% is yours. Not even 1% belongs to God. But why do you pretend that you're giving everything when you haven't given everything? That's your sin. You have lied to God. You have pretended. And he died. A little later his wife came and he gave her a chance and said, "Did you sell this verse 8 for this price?" And she said, "Yes." She died. The first sin that God punished in the early church was this type of darkness. Pretending to be wholehearted when you're not wholehearted. The mistake that Ananias and Sapphira made was that they joined a church that was on fire for God. Everybody likes to join a church that's on fire for God without being on fire for God themselves, because they want the reputation. I belong to such and such a church. But they're not wholehearted themselves. They haven't surrendered everything themselves. That was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. It's a very dangerous thing to join a church that's on fire for God, consisting of wholehearted people, if you're not wholehearted yourself. I would suggest you don't join such a church. It's very dangerous. If Ananias and Sapphira had been in the church in Corinth, they would have been elders. They wouldn't have died. Their mistake was they joined the church in Jerusalem. So, you decide yourself which churches you want to be a part of. Don't join a wholehearted church if you're not wholehearted yourself. That would be the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. To have darkness in your life and to claim to be wholehearted. You remember how the crooked, hypocritical Pharisees turned to John the Baptist and said, "Our father is Abraham." They tried to boast of their connection to a godly man. Now we find many Christians like that today. They want to be connected to a church, connected with a godly man, and say, "Oh, I belong to that church," to get a reputation for themselves, when they don't have 1% of the zeal or wholeheartedness of Abraham or whichever godly man they claim to be associated with. That's what Ananias and Sapphira said, you know. People would ask him, "Well, Ananias, which church you go to?" "I go to the church of the Apostle Peter." "Boy, really? You belong to that church?" You get a reputation, no? When you say you're associated with Peter. Do you do that? Do any of you sitting here do that? Try to get a name for yourselves by claiming an association with some man of God, and you don't have that, any of that zeal or wholeheartedness. You're a compromiser. You're a lover of money. You're living for yourself. You're seeking your own. But you want to be associated with some man of God. "I spend my time listening to these messages." "Oh, you must be really holy." You're not. You're just accumulating information. That's darkness. And that's what the Lord punished Ananias and Sapphira for. So what we see in Genesis 1:4 is the Lord separated the light from the darkness. The very first thing He does when light comes in, the glory of Christ comes into our life, He says, "You've got to be separated from the darkness." You know, that's the meaning of baptism. What does baptism really mean? A lot of you, probably all of you, were baptized sometime after you said you were converted. You went into the waters and you said, "My old life is finished. I've come out into a new life. I'm in Christ." In 1 Peter chapter 3, baptism is compared to the flood of Noah. Have you read that? You know, just like the ark went through the flood and came out. We're told in 1 Peter 3, that's a picture of baptism, how a man goes into the water and comes out. 1 Peter chapter 3 speaks about verse 20, how God kept waiting in the days of Noah when few people were saved, 8 people who were brought safely through the water. Verse 20, brought safely through the water And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. In what way is that a picture of baptism? It's a death to the old world. You remember when Noah and his family came out of that ark, and they came out into an earth where all their old friends had gone. All the old spots they used to visit were all wiped out in the flood. It was another earth they came into. This is what baptism is supposed to be. When you get baptized and you come out of the water, you come out like Noah came out of the ark. Your old friends are gone. You got new friends. Who are the new friends? The ones who were in the ark with you. In those days there were 8. Today there are a lot more than that. Those are your new friends. Those are the ones you're going to live with now. Your old relationships are gone. It's not that you don't meet them, but that connection is gone. They're there. They're still living next door to you. You're still friendly with them, but that old connection is gone. You have no interest now in sitting and gossiping with them. Did that happen to you when you got baptized? Did it make a break with the old world that you were part of? Salvation is always to bring a separation. It's not only here. Another picture of baptism is the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 it says, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2, they were baptized into Moses in the sea. The Red Sea was another picture of baptism. They had already been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb in Egypt. The angel of death had passed over their houses. They were not going to be condemned. It's a picture of salvation by the blood of Christ. Immediately after that, they went into the Red Sea and came out, a picture of baptism. It's called baptized into Moses. Today we are baptized into Christ. And then the Red Sea came over and buried all the Egyptian soldiers and cut them off from Egypt completely. Did that happen when you got baptized? When you got baptized, did it cut you off from that old world where you had lived in for years? Cut you off from your old friends? Your old relationships? God said, "Let there be light." And the very next thing he did was he separated the light from the darkness. Throughout scripture, you see this picture. And it's when Christians don't emphasize that separation that there are problems. We think separation is that we dress differently. It's easy to dress differently. The hermits in Hindu religions and Buddhist religions dress in a sort of a saffron dress to distinguish themselves from others. They are not separated from the world. The world is right in their minds. The world is not in our dress primarily. It's in our minds. It comes out of our mind into the way we dress following the fashions of the world. But it's primarily in our mind. And you can put any dress you like and you have the world right there in your mind. Is there a cutting off? I don't belong to that old world anymore. I belong to a world of light, where there's not going to be any more hypocrisy in me, no pretense. If I fail, I admit I fail. If I slipped up, I say I slipped up and I apologize for it. I want to walk in the light. Dear brothers and sisters, if you have never made that decision before, make it today that from now on you're going to be ruthlessly, ruthlessly honest in your life with God and never try to pretend before people that you are what you are not. For 16 years of my life after I was born again and baptized, I lived a life of pretense, pretending to be more spiritual than I really was. I wasn't living in gross sin or anything like that, but I pretended outwardly that I had a life inwardly which I didn't have. And I was discouraged, defeated, Never made progress in my Christian life except in Bible knowledge. I had gift, but I didn't understand the glory of Christ. But a day came in my life when I decided never again am I going to speak about something which is not true in my inner life. And that's what changed me. And I want to encourage you to take that decision. Say, Lord, I'll never again give people an opinion about myself which is not true. If I'm in the second grade, I'll let people know I'm in the second grade instead of pretending that I'm in the 10th grade. If I'm in the kindergarten, I don't want to give people the impression that I'm in high school. But that's how a lot of Christians are living. They are in the kindergarten, but they act as though they're in high school or in university. You just got to be honest. And that's the reason why spiritual progress is hindered. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads before God. Heavenly Father, give us light, everyone here, on ourselves, so that we can cooperate with you as you seek to separate us from all the darkness that's destroying our lives and our homes and our children. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.